I mentioned right back at the start of the book of Revelation that we like to avoid the book of Revelation because of its graphic, violent images, or because we just don't understand what's going on, or we just can't see how it all fits together and what the sequence of events is, and so we just sort of try to ignore it. But I mentioned also that you can't really consistently do that and then happily trot out a few of your favourite verses from the book of Revelation as if suddenly you think it's a nice book. And so the one that I could quote was chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here I am. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." And we all like that verse. So you can't, do you see what I mean? You can't sort of just eliminate a book of the Bible because you don't like it. And of course, there's a whole bunch of worship songs we have, which the words are taken directly out of, you know, blessing and honour, glory and power. You know, all our favourite worship songs virtually are from the book. And so is the Hallelujah chorus from the Messiah. You know, it's all the words of that chorus, beautiful, beautiful words, are direct quotes from this book. So we need to be a bit more consistent, perhaps. But it is hard work. Today's reading, the reason I mention that is that today's reading, you've probably actually heard it somewhere. I suspect the place you've probably heard it is a funeral. Have any of you been at a funeral where that reading has been used? Let me read to you a bit of what you heard. "God himself will be with them and to be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." Very appropriate text, isn't it, when you're to minister to people. It's an incredibly tender picture of God, isn't it? God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is God. And what a beautiful promise. No more, not even pain. It's a beautiful world that we long for. The irony is that the reason we long for it so much is because of our experience sometimes of what's not like that. That we have devastating experiences of wrong and of evil. We've had to suffer, not just personally, but as a human race, we've had to suffer the consequences of our collective actions for all of history. This is the effect of the man and the woman deciding in the garden that that they wanted to try to be wise by themselves, and it's the consequence of us also, as men and women, doing the same thing, turning away from God. So the problem is, of course, this. There's a lot of pain and suffering in the world, but the problem is that I actually cause some of it. Me. I cause some of it. And I can't really look at the people around me and sort of say, well, that I'm any better than they are. So the promise that this world of wrong and of pain will be removed is a very beautiful promise. And also just death. We mourn so deeply when someone dies, even if we believe they're going to be raised again, because we, inside, we're made for a relationship, for being together, for being all parts of one body. So when our connection with another person is broken by death, we just feel how wrong it is. Or even our connection with a person is diminished by sickness or pain. We can't relate to them as much, share as much with them because of some illness that we or they have. We sense how wrong that is. We long for the day, not just of seeing our loved ones who've gone, but of the world itself being a different place. What about this phrase, "God will wipe every tear from their eyes"? Now, that might just be a nice poetic phrase, but if it's true, then Eric Clapton has got his understanding of heaven all wrong. Because if you go to a funeral that doesn't have these verses, but might actually have Eric Clapton singing to you instead, have anybody been to one of those? One or two? Thank you. Where you are told, helpfully, by Eric Clapton, there are no tears in heaven. You know this song, some of you. But it brings up something very interesting about this vision John has of the end of the age. Somehow it's a very down-to-earth vision of heaven. There are no angels here with harps or wings anywhere in sight. Just a very compassionate human God wiping tears away for people who presumably are crying. And more than that, when we get to chapter 22, there are other things. Now, I decided later that I needed the next five verses, the first five verses of Revelation 22. So if you want to have your Bibles out and follow me with that, that's fine. But I didn't want to just throw that at the reader at the last minute. But it's ended up being included. Chapter 22 of Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So this wonderful place has a tree of life too, a tree of life. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So if this is a perfect place with no pain, why is healing needed? Okay, so one answer is that the poetry, we're talking about is in the present, but actually it's already happened. The nations have been healed and the tears have been wiped away, but we're just talking about it in the present tense. Eternity does tend to stretch your view of past, present and future, okay? But probably the biggest clue is in the first verse of this chapter we read today, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Stop right there. You and I have been conditioned by years of, dare I say, wrong teaching to think of heaven as a place where our eternal spirits, that's like the good heavenly part of us, is finally released from our sinful physical earthly bodies, the bad part of us, presumably, the flesh. So the place we're all heading is a spiritual world where, with God, where earth disappears, and in the end, the whole creation at the end of the book simply becomes heaven. Right? That's what we tend to think. But heaven is a created place, just like earth. And angels are created beings just like humans. Our tragedy as human beings is not that we have physical bodies. Our tragedy is that when we rebel against God, ignore him, don't trust Jesus, don't allow him to fill us with his spirit, all those things, that we are cut off from heaven and from God. In the Bible, we are not sitting here on earth with our spirits saved, waiting for our spirits to be taken to heaven. Let me read you the hope of believers as described in Romans chapter 8. So if you're trying to find that, that's straight after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The first letter written is Romans, it's chapter 8. And Paul describes this, our hope, like this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. That's interesting, isn't it? The whole creation groaning. So this is about all of creation. As in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, that our spirits go to heaven. No, it doesn't say that. For our adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. Maybe a little bit unexpected. If you've had, of course, the discernment to all be good liturgical Anglicans every week, you would, of course, know this already because you recite the Apostles' Creed every week and you know what you believed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Keep going, liturgical Anglicans. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Didn't realize how many of you there were out there. Very good. Or just know the Apostles' Creed. Good. Now, we have a real problem, of course, getting our head around this. And not surprisingly, because we can only really imagine our bodies as being physical bodies, right? So we need to do some more Bible reading. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. And you go to back to the end of the letter, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul explains this. Very helpful chap, Paul. Because obviously people ask these questions, and Paul's the guy who's always answering people's questions. Great guy. But someone will ask, I hear you say, how are the dead raised? This is exactly what we're talking about, isn't it? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Not they don't have bodies, but with what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. So what Paul's saying is that if you want a plant that looks like, let's say, you know, like corn or something, you don't plant, you don't put a corn plant in the ground. Ah. Do you see what he's saying? That's the illustration. That's not how things work. You plant a seed. Okay, so he says when you sow a seed, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Okay, what about those people then who talk at funerals as if all that heaven is, and we've all been to these, so we know what we're talking about here, heaven is simply about meeting our loved ones, again, including our pets, of course, and, of course, doing the same activities that we enjoyed here on earth, except now we're going to be able to do them forever in heaven. Excuse me. I'm actually very well. We're used to that sort of thing being said at funerals, aren't we? That's normal. And that's said by people who, the rest of the time, actually don't pretend to have any faith in God at all or life after death. We all believe in life after death once someone dies. Strange that. We do, don't we? Just saying. The very human quality of our scripture passage today actually encourages us to think a little bit like that way, in that human sort of way, because what's described here are very human things. Let me put it this way. Every earthly creative activity has to have its origin in the creative mind of God. Okay? Every good created thing or activity or being must be in some sense, don't ask me exactly how, but in some sense must be a copy of a heavenly reality. In the Bible, the temple is described this way as simply a copy of what is in heaven, just an earthly copy. The Jerusalem temple, that is. So the goal is, let me find, this is so different, reading what I've written rather than just not. So the fact that it's a copy of a heavenly reality means that it continues. So because the goal of the whole story of the Bible is actually not that the earth is eliminated, or heaven for that matter, remember there was actually rebellion in heaven too, nor is the goal that fallen humans, that's all of us, will be eliminated. The goal of the whole creation, heaven and earth, is that it will become perfect by becoming new. And that heaven and earth will no longer be at odds with each other or separated from each other, but actually joined together as one again, as they're meant to be. And that's what we actually did pray the Lord's Prayer this morning, which we often don't do at this service, but specifically the words. So you know that it says anyway, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth equally fulfilling God's will. Now, of course, this life in the new heaven and new earth is not just a business as usual earth-like existence. So let me just go back a bit from people who sort of like talk as if they're going to always just be able to do for eternity what they've always done in this life. The whole point of this new place in this passage is that God is there. Right with us. Chapter 21, verse 3, they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Chapter 22, verse 4, they will see his face. How is God himself going to be right with you unless you are doing what is good and right in his presence? There's a brilliant connection here, isn't there, in this passage, God with us, with Advent and Christmas. And that's why I've deliberately let this series of preachings go into the start of Advent. Because the message of Christmas and Advent is the whole point of creation in its original form, the whole point of the redemption that restores the creation, makes it new, the whole point of the book of Revelation, the whole point of the whole Bible, is that God himself will be with us and be our God. And we know this part of the Christmas story really well. I'll read it to you from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. But you would know these verses very well. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the message in Revelation chapter 21 is the message of Advent and Christmas. God with us. There's an equally beautiful Christmas connection in our gospel reading that I chose to match up with this Revelation 21 today. John chapter 1. We usually read it on Christmas Day, and we will be this year. The Word became flesh, a human being, and made his dwelling among us. That means he actually lived with us. Now, let's go back to Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Now, why do they both say dwelling? John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and the Revelation of John chapter 21. And we had that beautiful song, the verses set music. Thank you so much for that. It was beautiful. And it uses another word there, doesn't it? But when they say the word dwelling, it's because in the Greek language, the word that John uses is a word that is to do with being a tent. Or in a tent. Okay? A dwelling. So Jesus is trying to say, pitched his tent with us, or tented with us. That sort of dwelling. Okay? And the Old Testament word, the old word is tabernacle. So tabernacle is a word that means tent. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you think tabernacle means, oh, like Mormon Tabernacle Choir or the Metropolitan Tabernacle? We tend to think of a very solid building, don't we, with tabernacle? But the word tabernacle simply means tent. So the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament is the tent they carried around in the wilderness. That was a tabernacle. It's a tent. So that's why the old translation says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's one of the versions you had before. And it's, behold, God is dwelling with us, right? In a tent. Sometimes the body is referred to as the tent of this body. The point about the tent was that they moved at God's instruction. And the whole point of that was that God would be with them. And they would be with God. So as the reading says, you don't need a temple if you have a God who tents with you. That's Jesus himself. You're going to be doing some tenting, are you? That's what it says. some smiling going on in here. I'm going to be doing a lot of that. And then John winds the story all the way back to Genesis at the beginning and says, in fact, you know that final place? It's actually going to be like a garden. Just like the garden at the beginning, a river of the water of life, and as Jeff reminded us last week, a tree of life. Our rebellion in the first garden is reversed. Chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Gone. And when we have God himself with us, we don't even need him to create light for us. He is our light. Now, God doesn't just dwell with us in this. We actually become his dwelling place. Now, we actually, as Christians, as believers, believe we are the dwelling place of God, that God lives in us by his Spirit. But we're talking about a day where he will live in us so gloriously that we will be like a beautiful dwelling place for God. In fact, like a city of gold made with precious stones and pearls. Now, I don't know if you worked this out in the reading, but the city of God that comes down is not a place for us to live in. I'll be on the streets of gold. No, you won't. Chapter 21, read the Bible carefully, more carefully now, because that's what you'd think, isn't it? It's logical. A city is a place you live in. I saw the holy city, chapter 21, verse 2, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. The holy city is us. It's a picture, another picture of the people of God. We are the holy city of God, made with precious stones. Surprising. It's just another picture. Because that's the bride is the city. Did you see how it said that in that verse? The city is the bride, prepared like a bride. And of course, it then says it's 12,000 this and 12,000. And you know from earlier in the book of Revelation that to the 12 and the 12,000, it's always to do with the people of God. It's a picture of the people of God. And the love we share with God will be so intensely reciprocated that our relationship with him will be like a bride. Chapter 21, verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What could be more loving? What could be more beautiful? Now, I do hope that every woman seated here today knows that in Jesus, they are a son of God. Do you believe that, woman? That you are a son of God, just, you know, in Jesus. You know, that's what your Bible says, you know, sons of God. I do hope that all you men out there are also looking forward to the day when you will be the bride of Christ. You see how in the sort of scheme of things that all those sort of categories and all those, you know, are sort of, it's so much more glorious, it's so much bigger picture. Radically transformed in God's time, in God's space. We'll all be recognizable, but really different. And we're becoming different. Now, it wouldn't be a good sermon on Revelation unless, in this series, unless I pointed out to you that every word here is not original. Jesus does not come claiming to be a novelty teacher. He comes claiming that I am fulfilling the law and the prophets. Now, if you have a little bit less experience of the Bible, you might read Revelation 21 and 22 and go, oh, wow, those are beautiful pictures. And if you have this idea of like, I'm so glad we don't have to read the Old Testament so much, because it's really horrible how God is in the Old Testament. You know that sort of stereotype that gets put around about the Old Testament? All these ideas, all these images are quotes from the Old Testament. And in fact, Isaiah, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Jeremiah was one that said, fallen Babylon will fall. So John's already quoted that. Isaiah is the one who says in chapter 25, verse 7. And of course, if we all knew our Old Testaments inside out, we would get the references straight away, but the problem is we simply don't. But if you're a Jew and you know your scriptures, you would. Chapter 25, verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. He, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears from all faces. Sounds a lot like what we've just been reading, eh? And the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, yes, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Chapter 65, we read, and it's quite shocking if you've never bothered reading your prophet Isaiah. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Right then. And in verse 19, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. And in Ezekiel, you get all these other bits about the city and the river and so on. So you get, at the end of the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel sees the temple and the restoration and all these things. He brought me to the entrance of the temple. I saw a river, he asked me. Then he led me to the back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Is this sounding familiar? Verse 12 of chapter 47. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the rivers, what we were just reading in Revelation. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they'll bear fruit. We just read that. Because the water from the sanctuary flows to them, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So all John is doing here is just quoting the prophets, actually, when he's seeing the vision. And at the end of chapter 48 of Ezekiel, he says, this city, and he's so obsessed with all the measurement thing, you think, oh, it's like the book of Revelation. And at the end he says, and the name of that city is Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. So to finish, this has been what it's always about. God created us. God is there with us. Jesus comes to us and reasserts God is with us. Then many of you here, most of you here, have had that moment, or maybe over a period of time, where you have actually come to realize for yourself, God is with me. And so Jesus is not just 2,000 years ago. He has actually come into your own life. Many of you here know that. And so he's become real to you in a new way. But also, you're in this looking forward to when this is all fulfilled. Now, you're getting some music done for you today because a few weeks ago, Jessica found a song for us and passed it on. Kim passed it on and went, oh, that's a nice song. And when I was writing this, I thought, the message of this song actually is a lovely response to this. So before we sing together in 10,000 Reasons, we're going to hear this song. So it's called Your Hands. It talks about how we need to have and to feel that God is with us now. But it's the line in especially that says, one day you will set all things right. And I thought, yep, that's what this chapter's about. So we're going to sing it to you.